doing the right thing at the right time is critical in life. And it counts for just about every area of life. Business, politics, sports, relationships, religion, you name it. Think about it. You could hit the best shot, but if it's mistimed, it could be the worst shot. For those who play cricket here, they'll know this fact all too well. Or the finest orchestral performance in the world could be spoiled by one lone trumpeter that comes in at full blast at the wrong time. Farmers know the importance of getting our timing right as well as anyone else. There's a time to plow and plant, and there's a time to gather in and harvest. Farmers who rest on their laurels when they're supposed to be planting will have nothing when it's harvest, as will the farmers who mix up their seasons. Example after example exists of how important it is for us to do the right thing at the right time. And for that, we need to understand the time and the seasons that we're dealing with. Now, it's important to know, though, that it's God and not man or the forces of the universe that controls time. As we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, He that is God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets them up. The Lord God of the Bible is the author of history. For He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and every letter of the alphabet in between. Last Sunday, we mentioned that God began history by creating the world, and He will end it by doing a new creation. In between, we have Christ's two comings, His first coming that happened about 2,000 years ago, and His second coming that's yet to come. And we have to live in constant readiness of it. These times and these seasons are all interspersed between the main events that God has all decreed and that He controls. The question is, what is the time and the season that we live in as we await Christ's return? We need to know it because we need to know what's going on and how to act accordingly. Our message today is about knowing the time that we live in. It's about discerning the season that God in His sovereignty has placed us in. Why is it important? So that we can make most of our opportunity and that we can navigate the difficulties. In our text today in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 to 59, we see that there's a major difficulty and also an amazing opportunity that is very characteristic of the time that we find ourselves in history. And there's an incalculable cost in giving up on our faith in the face of difficulty. But if we could grab hold of the opportunity with true faith in Christ, we will, by God's grace, have the courage to endure all the difficulties that come our way. So let's look at the difficulty and the opportunity in our text that is also true of our time. So, for the difficulty, look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 49 to 53. I, says Jesus, came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, one in a house, there will be one From now on, in one house, there will be five divided against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In these verses, Jesus says twice, I have come to. What do these words indicate? They indicate purpose and mission, don't they? Jesus makes a number of statements through his ministry about his mission. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, his people, may have life and have it abundantly. I have come, says Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 46, into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. John 18, verse 37. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, to give abundant life, to be the light, and to bear witness to the truth. But here he says in our text, I have come to cast fire on earth. And I have come not to give peace, but bring division. Now, language like this might shock those who have a portrait of Jesus as the ultimate pacifist, who will seek peace at all cost, who calls for tolerance no matter, and who never confronts anyone with hard teaching and uncomfortable choices. There's a hard reality and a difficulty here about Jesus' mission that we have to come to terms with. Let's have a closer look at it. Part of Jesus' mission from the Father was to come and throw fire on the earth. Now, it reminds us of John the Baptist, of what he said in Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. When we looked at this passage last year, we said Jesus baptizes all people. Those who turn to him in faith and repentance, he immerses in his spirit, and that gives life to them. But those who don't, he will immerse in unquenchable fire. Jesus seems to be picking up this truth here, and then he adds that he has a strong desire to finish the job. But before that, he must undergo his own baptism. This is the most terrifying and excruciating immersion reserved for him alone. What immersion is Jesus talking about? He's talking about drinking the full cup of the wrath of God and absorbing his full judgment for all the sins of all his people of all time. And this is exactly what Jesus endured with his denial, betrayal, arrest, trial, rejection, humiliation, abuse, torture, crucifixion, death, and burial. The prospect of all this distressed you. And yet, he was equally determined to accomplish. And by accomplishing all this, we call it his passion, Jesus became uniquely qualified to cleanse and to save those who trust him, and to condemn and consume those who don't. So clearly, Jesus is coming in his passion, divides humanity into two groups. The believing versus the unbelieving. Those who will be immersed by the Spirit, those who will be immersed by fire. The saved versus the condemned. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51 to 53, Jesus elaborates on the division that his coming into the world brings about among humanity. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who gives real and eternal peace through the gospel of peace. Through his blood shed on the cross, he makes peace between sinners and God, between Jew and Gentile. But there's a condition. What's the condition? To have this amazing peace, people have to make a choice. What's the choice? We have to choose to be with Christ on his side, or we will be against him. Or in the words of Luke chapter 12, verse 58, which we'll look at shortly, we have to settle accounts with God, or we'll face him a judgment day, being in the wrong, on the wrong side of him. Now notice this choice that centers around reconciling with God through faith and allegiance to Christ splits humanity in two. Believing, Christ-following men, women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free people, rich and poor, educated and the uneducated, will be on one side. And all the unbelieving, Christ-denying, will be on the other side. This division will penetrate the very core of society, going into the family. It wouldn't just slice off parts of family, but it will split them in two. It will penetrate the most intimate parts of the family. Three in the family will be against two. A father against his son, a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-daughter against her daughter, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. This disharmony won't be one-sided. It will work both ways. The two will also be against the three. The son will also be against his father, the mother against her daughter, and so on. Throughout history and all over the world, societies and families have been divided based on people's relationship to Christ. Those who have been on his side are on the opposite side of those who are not. There's an incompatibility there. On a superficial level, they might be getting along, but at a heart level, there's a fundamental difference. Their association with Christ, or lack of thereof, makes all the difference. And it's this difference that would cause an unbeliever to betray his or her own believing sibling, child, and parent, even to death. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus states the chilling fact that a person's enemy will be those of his own household. This painful division can be one of the most difficult realities that a Christian has to live with. And that because of their bond and their loyalty to Christ. Because of that, they could be treated as an enemy by their own blood family. Now, in the first century, we see this, even in the early church. Many Jews have been ostracized from their community, kicked out of the synagogues. In many cases, they would be treated as if they didn't exist anymore. Many former Muslims around the world are excluded from their societies. They are disowned for becoming Christian. And in some places in the world, converts to Christianity will receive the death penalty. And so it's been. Christians have paid with their lives in Muslim countries for becoming believers and followers in Christ. There are many Christians in Australia who are constantly being mocked and demeaned by the atheistic and agnostic family members. Dear friends, there can be a great price to pay for following Christ. Are you tempted to stop following Jesus because of the difficulty of division that he brings? Well, as big as the price is for following him, the price for not following is greater. And this brings us to the opportunity that's on offer to everyone who lives in the time that we live in. But in order to grab the opportunity, we have to discern what's going on. We have to know the time that we live in. We have to discern and know the time. Look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 54 to 56. He, Jesus, also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Jesus is shifting his focus now to the crowd of people around him. He's been teaching them, instructing them, and warning them, and now he's rebuking. And he uses two illustrations about the weather to rebuke them. Now bear in mind, in those days, people didn't have the weatherman or an app to forecast the weather. They had to do it the old-fashioned way of observing and feeling the elements, including the wind direction, the cloud formation, the humidity, and the temperature. And they were pretty good at it. They had to be. In farming and fishing communities, your livelihood depended on understanding the weather pattern. In the land of Israel, when the people saw very thick clouds coming from the west, the Mediterranean Sea, they would say, "It's going to rain." And you know what? They were right. And when the people felt warm air blowing in from the south, from the desert, they would say, "We're in for a scorcher." And you know what? They were right. These things aren't rocket science. By simple observation of minimal evidence, one could draw accurate conclusions about the weather. The people in Jesus' day did it all the time. Here's the problem, though. The people who could accurately interpret the evidence from the weather failed to accurately interpret the evidence in their time about the Messiah. And yet, they prided themselves in being the most enlightened and spiritually discerning people on the planet. Therefore, Jesus rebuked them for being hypocrites. They had evidence after evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. They had the accounts of his birth, his genealogy, reports of angelic activity that announced his birth, the testimonies of Zechariah the priest, his wife Elizabeth, Mary, the prophets Simeon and Anna. They had the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepared them for and pointed them to Jesus. Added to that, they had the Father's affirmation from heaven and the Holy Spirit's anointing of Jesus at his baptism. And then they had the extraordinary ministry of Jesus himself. No one ever made the word of God so known and so understood as he did. And surely the display of power over nature and supernatural forces to signs and wonders without limit. Jesus was attested as the divine Son of God, the Messiah. Lastly, through his ministry, Jesus has been fulfilling the one messianic scripture after the other. Despite all this, the people still had it in them to say, you can't really tell. There's not enough evidence to know for sure that Jesus is truly the Messiah. This is rampant hypocrisy. With minimal evidence, they could tell the weather accurately. And yet, with a plethora of evidence about Messiah, they claim that you couldn't tell the time of the Messiah. And that from people who for their whole life were anticipating. This kind of hypocrisy isn't restricted to Jesus' generation. We have access to Bible resources and research like no generation before us. There's an embarrassment of riches in terms of evidence for the Bible at our fingertips through the internet. In reality, we can know the truth about Christ just as easily as you can forecast the weather today. And that, very easy. Many people are happy to use their apps and trust them about the weather. But when it comes to Christ, claim it's inconclusive. They're playing the hypocrite. If Jesus' generation was guilty of hypocrisy for not knowing the time, then our generation must be doubly guilty for not knowing it. And this brings us to what time it is that we should discern and capitalize on. Have a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 57 to 59. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Having rebuked the crowd for their hypocrisy in not discerning the time, Jesus is now calling on them to make the right decision that the time demands. In other words, he's challenging them to seize the crucial opportunity before them before it's too late. What's the opportunity? To explain the opportunity, Jesus tells us another parable. Now, what's interesting about this everyday story is that Jesus places his listener in the story. In fact, he makes his listener the main character in the story. The story goes like this. The listener, that is you and I, have committed a crime. We're owing someone a large amount. So, we're in big debt. And your accuser and mine, whom we're owing big bucks, has had enough of us not paying. So, he's taking us to court to get his money back. If you end up before the judge and I and get convicted, which we shall, we'll be incarcerated until the full debt has been paid. Now, to be found guilty before the judge is humiliating enough. But to be cast into prison for who knows how long can be a heavy price to pay. Especially in those days, when prisoners were beaten, as an incentive to get their family and their friends to take pity on them and come up with the money. But of course, that really happened. And so, prisoners often remained locked up and beaten in prison until death. This effectively made their prison sentence a death sentence. What are the accused who know they're guilty to do? Go and plead with the accuser. And do what it takes to settle the matter before it gets to the judge. So much for the parable. How does it apply to us, listeners? Well, to answer the question, we need to know who the accuser is that we are in debt toward. Who is it? It's who is the accuser. The accuser is God. Because of our sin, we are in debt towards God, our Creator, and our Lawgiver. And not only is our debt toward Him enormous, His justice demands that every sin is paid for, even to the smallest secret sin. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is to leave it for Judgment Day and think you're going to be able to speak in your defense and somehow get yourself off the hook before the judge who knows all the facts. The point of the parable is this. Now is the time to settle your account with God, not then. Then it's going to be too late. And the Lord is calling us. In fact, He is commanding us to come and make things right with Him while there is still time. When Christ came the first time, He ushered in the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the time to have our debts cleared, our sins forgiven, and to be liberated from the power of Satan. What an amazing time and opportunity we're in. You don't want to squander it. So we'd better make use of the opportunity before the time's up. That's before Christ comes, or we die. Or what happens to a lot of people nowadays is you become incapacitated. You lose your capacity. You could hear the gospel, but you wouldn't respond because you're not with it anymore. How do we make full use of the opportunity? We need to turn to Christ and trust in Him who went to the cross. In Him, Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of God's grace. Are you in Christ? Are you united to Christ by faith, a faith that will always trust Him and that will never let go of Him? Do you depend on Him for your redemption and your reconciliation with God? Well, if that's what you do, then you're doing exactly what the time demands. And Christ will clear all your debt against God. Let's wrap up. On the 3rd of December 2024, the Australian government announced that it will reduce every Australian's help and student loan by 20%. It's a good time for the student. And who pays for this? The taxpayer. At the first coming of Christ, God announced that He will reduce every repentant sinner's debt, not by 20%, but by 100%. It's an amazing time for sinners. And who will pay for this? Jesus Christ. In fact, He has already paid for it through His sacrificial and His substitutionary death on the cross. Sinner, and that includes every one of us, do you know this time and what to do in this time? Are you taking the opportunity you have to turn to Christ in faith and repentance so that your debt can be cleared? Or would you rather face God on judgment? That's not a good idea. Dear friends, time is running out. Let's make most of the opportunity that God has placed before us to settle our accounts with Him. Yes, you might be hated for turning to and following Christ, and that hatred might come from your own blood family. But the cost of not using the opportunity is infinitely more. To have to pay for one's debt towards God means an eternal death sentence. You don't want that. No one wants that. Let me tell you the story of a man who became one of the most famous theologians in the history of the church. His name is Augustine of Hippo, who lived in the year 354 to 430 AD. At first, Augustine didn't know the time, nor did he use the opportunity that the time gave him. In fact, he squandered it. You see, his mother Monica, a devoted Christian lady, often told him the story of salvation and sang hymns to him. She taught him to love and serve the Lord. But then his father, an unbeliever, sent the talented Augustine to the affluent city of Carthage to be trained by the philosophers of the day. Well, life in the city of Carthage got the better of Augustine, the young talented man. He started stealing, carousing, and indulging in evil entertainments. He even pretended to commit other profanities, which he didn't do, just to impress his friends. This drove his mother to tears and prayers for him. Years passed. At the age of 30, Augustine moved to Italy, taking his then widowed mother with him. He went to hear the great preacher and bishop Ambrose, not because he wanted to know Christ. He was interested in listening to his eloquent words. Gradually, Augustine began to hear the truth of God in Ambrose's sermons. And he started to read his Bible. One day, overcome with guilt, he ran into a garden and he cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry with me forever? O Lord, remember not my many sins." As he wept and prayed, he heard a child singing, "Take up and read, take up and read." So he grabbed his Bible and he opened up the Romans 13 verse 4. "Clothe yourself with Christ Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature." So God opened Augustine's eyes to see that only Christ could cover his sins. and indeed did cover his sin. The Lord answered Augustine's mother's prayers, and he changed her son's heart. So he can hear our prayer. He can change our hearts and the hearts of our loved ones that we pray for. And he can clear all of our debts in Christ. Now is the time. Now is the time to settle our accounts with God and to plead with our kids, our neighbors, and our friends and pray for them. Do the same. May God do that for us and bless us. And may we be people who know the time. Amen.